some of the most incredible things about Paul and his ministry is just beyond, beyond telling the comprehension. What he endured during his ministry. Okay, so let's go ahead. So I borrowed an outline from Chester McCauley. This is just the last part of this chapter. So first of all, he kind of titles 16 through 21 an explanation of Paul's boasting. And actually what we're going to talk about today is actually some of the items of Paul's boasting. There's really two categories. There's external ones, what he endured and suffered externally, hunger, hardship, beatings, and so on. And then next week, Randy is going to cover basically the internal hardships. Only a couple of verses about that. Internal hardships are where his care for the churches, his concern for the brother in each of the churches, Corinth, certainly. Look how much time he spent with the Corinthian church, and as recorded in both the two books we have. And then lastly, the uniqueness of Paul's boasting. What's interesting is that, we think of boasting as, if a person's going to boast, typically they're going to boast, let's say if you're an athlete, you're going to tell them about how many touchdowns you made and how many field goals you kicked or whatever it is. But Paul's going to boast, I'll give you an example. He would boast in how many injuries he had.
Or interceptions.
Well, not even, interceptions would be a plus positive because, you get...
Interception.
Well, yeah, that's true. Or if you throw an interception. His boasting, you think, wait a minute. I'm going to count up the number of times I was in jail, I was hungry, I was thirsty. He just goes on. That's boasting? Well, wait a minute. That seems all strange. That's the boasting that Paul struggled with. Even to mention that, he struggled with that. And actually, I kind of came across a verse and listened to Chester McCauley that kind of is interesting, that kind of helps in putting Paul's boasting in perspective. So we're going to see Paul's boasting today. He finally, as someone has said, he's agonized most of chapter 11 about boasting. But now he's finally going to do it. He's finally going to open his mouth, and here's what the Lord has caused me to suffer in my weakness. So it's really, like I said,
the trials he had to go through.
Exactly. Oh my goodness, just incredible. Okay. All right. Could someone read 21, 2 Corinthians 21 through 27. Someone could, that'd be great if someone could read that. 21 through 27. It kind of, it's in the middle of an idea there, but.
I speak as concerning reproach, as though we had been weak. Howbeit, whereinsoever any is bold, I speak foolishly. I am bold also. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more, in labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in deaths oft. Of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods, once was I stoned, thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I have been in the deep, in journeyings often, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils by my own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness.
So that kind of stops there. That's where we kind of transition. We go to 28. And apart from the external things, then I have just the burden of these churches, just the burden of people staying true to the Lord. And he goes on, starting in 28. Okay, so I went back to just the B part of 21. But in whatever respects anyone is bold, I speak in foolishness. I'm just as bold myself. So. Like I mentioned, here's the Amplified, but in whatever, any person is bold and dares to boast, mind you, I'm speaking in this foolishness. I am bold also and dare to boast. So after I mentioned, after the constable kind of picked up on this too, after repeated promising, I'm going to boast, it's not right for a person to boast. He makes his case, but you guys are so over the top. So anyway, so there's a proverb here, Proverb 26, 4 and 5. What's interesting is I looked at some other translations. The New American Standard has verses 4 and 5 slightly different, and I actually like what they did. I haven't had a chance to really check it out. I looked at the King James, and they're slightly different. So let me just read Proverbs 26, 4 and 5. Do not answer a fool according to his folly, or you will also be like him. Answer a fool as his folly deserves, that he is not wise in his own eyes. So it's interesting. It looks like some translations actually have a fool according to his folly in both verses, but the American Standard actually has what he deserves. And it seems like that Paul, abided by verse 5-4, if you will. He thought that was good wisdom from Solomon, right? Solomon's the author of the Proverbs, and so that was wise wisdom. You get to verse 5, it says, yeah, you can answer a fool, but according to what he deserves. And I thought that's kind of interesting. It seems like that he has thought, well, what do these false apostles need? They need to understand what the ministry through Christ looks like, and it looks like not a lot of fun.
Well,
go ahead, Tom.
I would almost have to say that here he may have had a unique spiritual insight into that fool's pathway of thought that wasn't voiced, so he could answer it according to his folly and not stumble around trying to find it.
Mm-hmm. Okay. So what's it? According to what a fool deserves. And you think, well, what does a fool deserve? He deserves to be corrected and shown the error of his way. So Paul's going to show them this is what boasting in the Lord looks like. It's what the Lord had intended through me for this. And it's different than the boasting that you guys might do. You would boast in your credentials or whatever it might be. Okay, good. So now... Okay, so he starts off, initially he starts off with this, are they, so am I pattern. And this is one of, he's going to show, apparently these false apostles, they were Hebrews, they were Israelites, they were descendants of Abraham, so they all were all the same. So in that case they matched up, they all had the same, you might say I'm a lawyer, he's a lawyer, I'm a housewife, and she's a housewife, and we're all on equal footing. So he goes through and he says, well, let's start with the things that were the same. So Hebrew basically meant that it was a pure-blooded Jew who could read the Old Testament. I wonder, actually, I got some of this from some folks. I was reading the Old Testament, I was wondering how many people could read it at that time. I was kind of doubting whether they certainly could speak it, possibly, but read it, I'm not sure. So I wondered about that statement. So let's look at Acts. We're going to spend a lot of time in Acts today. Even though Acts does not completely show us every occasion that Paul talks about, it has a lot to offer in terms of background for a lot of these sufferings that Paul went through. So could someone read Acts 6:1?
Now at this time, while the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint arose on the part of the Hellenistic Jews against the native Hebrews, because their widows were being overlooked in the daily serving food.
Okay, so the distinction here is made in this verse about the Hellenistic Jews and the native Jews. So I believe that Paul is claiming to be, I'm a native Hebrew. That's my lineage. I'm a native Hebrew, you might say. If I'm a native-born American versus my daughter was born overseas. We were overseas in England for 5 years with supporting the military, and she was born in England, so she would not be a native-born American. She's born American by American parents in a foreign country. So that's kind of the distinction that Paul's making here. The distinction is that he is a native Hebrew. Then second, he's an Israelite, a member of God's chosen people, just a whole bunch of different delineations in the Old Testament about their apple of God's eye, their God's chosen people. God has a plan and a purpose for them. I had several verses that talk about that. Let me see which one.
I guess the key thing he didn't mention was the difference between Hebrews and Israelites. Was Hebrews was probably just a generic, almost racial term, but if you were an Israelite, then you were into the Old Testament more thoroughly because you were you got the inside information that a straight, everyday Hebrew might lack.
Okay.
Well, didn't it mean also because the Israelites didn't necessarily, I mean, they were not Jews originally.
Originally. Abraham was not a Jew.
There were no Jews. Right.
I know,
they were Israeli. I mean, if you were an Israelite, you were descended from Abraham.
Exactly. Exactly. So there's a lineage. This is more a lineage thing. You know, the Hebrew is more, that's the culture, that's what I grew up as. I grew up as a, we could say we're Native Americans if we were born in this country. Whereas somebody born outside, like my daughter, she's not a, even though she, that bugs her a bit, but anyway, why did you have to be, you know, anyway, she gives you a hard time being born someplace. First she thought it was a negative, now she thinks it's a positive, so anyway, kids change. So, yeah, so there, and then actually, this one is closely tied to that, descendants of Abraham or the seed of Abraham. And let's read, actually, Romans 11:1 actually kind of captures both the Israelites and the descendants part kind of together. So someone could read Romans 11:1.
I say then, hath God cast away his people? God forbid, for I also am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin.
Right. So there he gives it, kind of lumps it together. So this traces it back, as Mark pointed out, to Abraham. So here's the lineage. Abraham's not a Jew. So this kind of ground, this said that these were the, if you had this kind of lineage and had this kind of background, you were at the top of the social class. You know, you might say, I went to Harvard or I went to Yale. I was in Congress. I mean, maybe in these days you might not think that was a good deal. Anyway, or you had some position of high whatever. If you'd be in the top echelon, you'd be, you know, going with the high flyers, or what do you want to call it, whatever. So Paul was a high flyer. He went with the best of the best. He was trained by Gamaliel. He has his resume other places in the scripture, but he was right up there with everybody else. But now it's going to sharply depart here. So this 23a is interesting. You read that first. Are they servants of Christ? I speak as if insane. Well, if you look at that carefully, he's saying they're ministers of Christ. Well, this is once again, it's one of his, you know, kind of statements. Are they? It'd be like saying, are they? You'd say somebody, are they Americans? Or you? They're not. He's making. You know, what's the right word? For the moment. But anyway, he says that's an insane thing. They can't. They're not ministers of Christ. They're leading them down the wrong path.
Well, he's using that sarcasm again.
Exactly.
He's
like,
wake up. Yeah,
these are ministers of Christ. What are you thinking about?
Yeah, I just think he's being sarcastic.
Right. They can't be ministers of Christ.
Uh-huh.
They can't be. That doesn't make any sense. Basically, it means being out. He said, "You're out of your mind if you think that." And that this word's only used in this particular passage. Interesting enough, it's a word for mad. You're a madman if you think that. Okay. So now, right in between 23a and 23b, he's going to say, "I more so." It seems like it's a little like he says, "I am more than these false apostles." Paul will now glory in his weakness. So Constable has kind of commented, however, instead of citing his successes that he has experienced in his ministry, the awards that he had received from others, I wondered about that. How many awards did Paul receive? Not certainly started preaching Christ. He didn't get too many awards then. He may have gotten a lot of awards before that, but not. He got chased out of town most times. He listed his apparent defeats, weaknesses.
You think in his mind he didn't think of these as defeats?
No.
To him, these were badges of honor because he had seen the light. He knew the truth.
Absolutely. No, he did not see this. And the Lord told him, "This is what you're going to have to suffer for me." So when that occurred, I don't think he was necessarily shocked. You know, we might be shocked. You know, today you think, well, typically you want to earn some, if you have some profession, well, you earn it, and then you proceed in your profession, you don't want to be shot down your first day on the job, so to speak. You want to continue on in your profession and do well. Well, Paul's profession was suffering for the Lord. I mean, it's hard to kind of get your hands around that, but it's a head around that, so that's interesting. So now he starts in this thing. Before it was so, you know, it was equality. They are this, I'm that. We're equal. Now he's going to use this expression in far more. He's going to use a couple of expressions in far more or more abundant labors. Idea to the point of exhaustion. The word for labors there is it's just not a. I labored a little bit. It's to the point of exhaustion. And if you look at. You start reading through Acts, and you kind of see, and what's cool is we're doing that right now with Vern. We're going through Acts, and we're going to see more and more of Paul's ministry. You know, many times he was in jail, many times he's being chased out of town. He didn't have proper food or clothing or anything. So all this account kind of is backed up by what we're going to see in Acts. So let's look at 1 Corinthians 15:10. Did someone read that?
There are, it may be, so many. Oops, let me look over here. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and His grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain. Unlike that verse I was trying to quote. But I belabored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God, which was with me.
Yeah, you notice how the grace of God is intertwined with what he's saying there. It's not I, but the grace of God. I mean, that's so he realized that where he was at in his ministry. He realized that God was in control, even though he was suffering. And it's not I, but the grace of God. So I thought that was really pretty neat. Okay, so we had in far more labors, more abundant labors, in far more imprisonments. Okay, so from Acts, there he was imprisoned in Philippi, Jerusalem, Caesarea, and Rome. Right? Those are the places.
Quite a rap sheet, huh?
Right? Where have you been? That's right. Imagine. Where have you been in jail? Well, I've been in jail in St. Louis, in New York, in Florida. Okay. Let's see. What do we have here at 6:05? This is one of these lessons where it's just so there's so many folk, you know, it goes to other places. You're constantly bouncing back and forth, so it's a little bit. So could someone read 2 Corinthians 6:5 for me? Actually, why don't you just let me talk to this, and then maybe somebody can read another verse I might have for you here. Actually, 6:5 is kind of in the midst of another listing of his trials here. It says in beatings and imprisonments and tumults and labors and sleeplessness and hunger. So, had the word imprisonments. Yeah, and five. Yeah, actually, five has in beatings and imprisonments. So it has the word imprisonments. And then also, let's look at his imprisonment in Philippi. And this is a really well known one. Acts 16. Look at Acts 16. This is the one that it's really a notable one, the Philippian jailer. Okay, 16, and let's start. Could someone read in Acts 16, 22 to 24? This is just the first part of it, but let's just kind of set the stage. 22 to 24 in Acts 16. Actually, maybe let's go back to 19 through 24. Apologize. 19 through 24.
But when her master saw that their hope to profit was gone, he seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace before the authorities. And when they had brought them to the chief magistrates, they said, "These men are throwing out our city into confusion, being Jews, and are proclaiming customs which is not lawful for us to accept or to observe, being Romans." The crowd rose up together against them, and the chief magistrates tore their robes off them and proceeded to order them to be beaten with rods. When they had struck them with many blows, they threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to guard them securely. And he, having received such a command, threw them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks.
Great. Oh, thank you. Okay, so there's his imprisonment. And this is a wonderful one. This is where, you know, as we read farther on, we're going to be getting to this with Vern here at some point here. So this is a wonderful one where they talk to the, you know, they're free. They talk to the Philippian jailer, and he believes in the Lord Jesus. So it's a wonderful passage. But here's the example of their imprisonment in Philippi. And just notice, well, they weren't treated, escorted nicely off to prison, right? They got beaten, and, you know. It was,
they didn't have television?
No, that's right. The cameras on there.
Yeah.
Cell phones, right?
Get their lottery.
Take a picture.
Oh.
So, anyway. All right. So, in far more imprisonments. Okay, so now we go here. Beaten times without number. We just saw that they were beaten there. And then in Acts 16:23. Actually, that's just where we were. I got repeats. After a while, you wind up going back to the same place from multiple places because it has the same word. Right, so, okay. Often in dangers. Let's see about that one. Okay, actually, let's look at another place in Acts about this one. 836, I think, just talks about... What does 836 say? I apologize for doing this on the fly here. What 836 is just talking about, we are considered as sheep for the slaughter and so on. It's a quote from the Old Testament. But a place where it talks about danger of death, as if they didn't want danger of death most of the time, is in Acts 20. So let's look at Acts 20. And could someone read Acts 20, 17 through 24? Acts 20, 17 through 24.
Acts 20?
Acts 20, starting at verse 17 and going to 24.
And from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. And when they were to come to him, he said unto them, you know from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I have been with you at all seasons, serving the Lord with all humility of mind, and with many tears and temptations, which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews, and how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And now, behold, I go bound into the Spirit, unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost witnessed in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy, and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God.
Great. Thanks, Margaret. So verse 24 is really kind of caught my eye. And my version says, but I do not consider my life of any account. So his life was in danger all the time, but that wasn't on his mind, didn't keep him up at night, so to speak. he just you know, walked with the Lord and kept trusting him. So I had a quote from Hughes here. Paul is not, in fact, magnifying self in the passages which is now beginning. There is a complete disparity between himself and his adversaries, but he is magnifying the amazing grace of God, which is in the midst of affliction and suffering, is sufficient for his every need. That's kind of what that passage talked about there. I think it's pretty cool. So he's focused on God working in him for his glory. Okay, so five times I received from the Jews 39 lashes. So if you look at in Deuteronomy, which we don't have to, it talks about that the law prescribed 40 lashes. I'm sure you've heard this before, but the Jews, you know, being the, you know, what they decided to do, they didn't want to violate the law, so they only gave you 39 lashes. So if they miscounted, hopefully they still come up with 40, even if they miscounted. So like, we're not going to go over that. So we'll go one less, and if we miscount, or if they miscount twice, they get 41, and they could be in trouble. I don't know. That logic.
Then.
Right, I know.
Yeah.
It's all over with. So anyway, So that was a typical, so he says, five times I received. And I couldn't necessarily find a passage that talked about that. What I did find is some passages about beaten with rods. And that typically, that was from the Gentiles. So back to Acts. Acts 16 here. And what's going to happen is we're going to come back to some of these passages that we maybe were in earlier. Acts 16. And what do I have here? I have, how about 16:22 and 23?
The crowd rose up together against them, and the chief magistrates tore their robes off them and proceeded to order them to be beaten with rods. When they had struck them with many blows, they threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to guard them securely.
Good. Okay. Great. All right. So there we see... And then, let's see, what do I have here? Oh, Timothy. Okay, what's that all about? So let's see. I'll go ahead and look at Timothy here. Let's see what Timothy has. Yeah, okay, so it says, let's back in 2 Timothy 3:10, but you follow my teaching, conduct, purpose, faith, patience, love, perseverance, persecution, sufferings, such as happened to me in Antioch, Iconium, Lystra, what persecutions I endured, and out of them all the Lord delivered me. I might read that right. And out of them all the Lord delivered me. So there's just a multitude. Once I was stoned. Okay, now this one. Acts 14. Can someone read Acts 14, verse 19?
And there came thither certain Jews from Antioch and Iconium who persuaded the people, and having stoned Paul, they drew him out of the city, supposing he had been dead.
Well, this is a very interesting passage, because this passage, it says that they thought he was dead. And read the next verse for me.
Howbeit, as the disciples stood round about him, he rose up and came into the city, and the next day he departed with Barnabas to Derbe.
Yeah. It's sort of like, it's like a deja vu. He's dead, and they're walking around, and then he kind of gets up. And so we're going to see a wonderful passage. And in fact, Bob's going to teach it. I was looking ahead here. I was thinking about reshuffling, and I decided to leave it alone. Bob's going to teach chapter 12, verses 1 through 10. And that's where the account of Paul being caught up to the third heaven. So some of the people have tried to figure out, well, when did this happen in Paul's life? So that particular account where he was left for dead, some have hypothesized, well, when he was left for dead, the Lord took him for a while, and then, Lord's time is not our time. So he took him for a while, caught him to the third heaven, and then, he rose up and he was fine. So anyway,
is that Greek word? I was just curious.
Okay.
The Greek word for he rose up, is that a different word than he just stood
good point.
Up? I mean, is that a word that possibly could imply that he was dead? I don't know what.
Well, we're gonna have to ask Bob that. No, I don't. I didn't actually search that out. I just in preparing for this, I was listening to different people talk and they were saying, "Wow, talking about being caught up to the third heaven," which is a marvelous passage. And, mm-hmm. and Paul's not, he doesn't say what he heard. It's interesting. If you compare what, John was caught up to the heaven too, and he was given a bunch of information, right? And he wrote Revelation. Well, Paul said, the Lord says, no, Paul, you're not going to tell about this. You're not going to tell us.
Not your baby. Not be
John's. cover your mouth. You're not going to talk about this. So, and he says, it's an incredible thing that I saw there. And so, but I don't know. That's an interesting point, and I'll take a note to take a look and see what it is. So when we get there, I can ask Bob if he doesn't talk
curious.
About that.
I can research that tonight myself.
Yeah. Okay. Yeah.
That's the Greek.
Yeah. But it's interesting. It's sort of like, well, he's dead there and they're walking around. Oh, hi, Paul. You're getting up now. And so they cared for him and they nursed him back to health. No, he just got up and. Of course, Scripture doesn't give us a lot. Sometimes it just skips over stuff that doesn't think we need. So, interesting. All right. Three times I was shipwrecked. So, according to accounts, I didn't look at all nine voyages. According to accounts, He was shipwrecked three times, which I don't actually see in these voyages, but there are nine voyages. I didn't put all the verses. So let's look at a couple of the voyages. Let's look at Acts 13. And sometimes it's not obvious he went on a voyage sometimes. You've got to read very carefully. So this is Acts 13, verse 4. Does someone read that?
So they, being sent forth by the Holy Ghost, departed unto Seleucia, and from thence they sailed to Cyprus.
Okay. So when you see the word sailed or see, you get a good idea they were. So that's one of their sailings, going from, they sailed to Cyprus from Seleucia. Okay, then the other one that I want to just mention is the one in 13. Okay, it's just a few, verse 13. Could someone read verse 13?
Now Paul and his companions put out to sea from Paphos and came to Perga and Pamphylia, but John left them and returned to Jerusalem.
Right. And I think Vern covered this recently. And so here they are. There's another journey by sea. So somewhere in these journeys, he was shipwrecked three times. And maybe it's not, as has been pointed out, Paul seems to list more trials and sufferings and shipwrecks than are recorded in Acts. You cannot find every single one. So here's a case where we got nine voyages. It may not be any of those voyages. It probably wasn't. There was shipwrecks and other voyages. A night and day I spent in the deep. So somewhere, probably one of the shipwrecks, I would gather, he was out there bobbing up and down the ocean. So, it's... You signed up to go with Paul. You didn't sign up for the luxury tour. So anyway, pretty... All right. Okay. I've been on frequent journeys and kind of... So the journeys and the voyages, I'm trying to think about that. So he basically talks about journeys. Now, journeys, I gather not necessarily voyages, but basically there were dangers. He uses this phrase. I noticed when someone was reading, they use the word peril. Endangers is one word in the original, and it's the word translated as peril. And actually it shows up in Romans 8:35. So let me just read. It's just a passage that uses that same word. So it's translated endangers in my version, American Standard, and then in perils in other versions. I'm not sure if there's another rendering. It's not perils was typically the... Someone gets 835 before I do.
Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword?
Right. Okay. So there's the word peril. That's the same word. So it's used in all these passages here. It's in dangers or peril. So what's interesting in the text, they have, in the way they translate, they have in dangers, and then they start making the list and they just drop the end part. But the word is in dangers, it's a word, or peril. In dangers from robbers, in dangers from my countrymen. The robbers, we don't have a whole lot of, I don't think we have a passage at all to go there. Certainly a whole bunch in terms of his countrymen. He was, and we saw that, we actually seen a few already. There's plenty of times when his countrymen came after him, right? They were upset with him, very upset with him that he was speaking about Christ.
Weren't there a lot of robbers? I mean, they talk about it in other accounts where people were making land, trips.
Right.
Which many of his journeys were by land.
Oh, yeah.
And they walked. And so they went in groups so that they would have a better defense against robbers.
Absolutely.
There were all kinds of...
Oh, yeah. No, it was very dangerous. Very dangerous to travel. That's why he went. I agree. My point was, it's not that they didn't have a lot of those cases. It's just that if you're trying to trace every one of these, you're trying to find a parallel verse, you have a hard time finding robbers.
But they do talk about robbers.
They do. They're warned about robbers.
Robbers. There are a lot of places.
Exactly. And that's actually, I probably should have gotten one of those. So, good point. So I had a couple places I wanted to look at here just briefly. So let me just look here at Acts 9. Yeah, so Acts 9:23 says, and when When many days had elapsed, the Jews plotted together to do away with him. That doesn't sound like it's too friendly. That sounds like that's a pretty dangerous situation. Then down to verse 29 in Acts 9, it says, and he was talking and arguing the Hellenistic Jews, but they were attempting to put him to death. That's kind of dangerous. Then 13:50. But when the Jews arose, but the Jews aroused the devout women of prominence and the leading men of the city, and instigated a persecution against Paul and Barnabas, and drove them out of the district. Okay, and let's look at the Thessalonians passage. Did someone read 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, 14 and 15?
Rather became imitators of the churches of God in Christ Jesus that are in Judea, for you also endured the same sufferings at the hands of your own countrymen, even as they did from the Jews, who both killed the Lord Jesus and the prophets and drove us out. They are not pleasing to God, but hostile to all men.
Okay, good. So that little phrase about my own countrymen, that was kind of picked up on that. Okay, we'll get to the... Okay, now. So here's some more dangers. Dangers from the Gentiles. So you kind of trace back through a lot of the verses we looked at, and you'll see that not only were the Jews after him, the Gentiles, especially like the case where he was taking away their... the girl came, the one who was... they were using... Yeah. What was she doing? She was... when she prophesying, or she was—I don't know. Anyway, so when their livelihood was taken away, they got—they went after Paul. Okay, so it kind of has location. They were in cities in the wilderness on the sea. So wherever he went, he was in danger or in peril. And then on the false brethren, I thought of what we've been studying all along here. Certainly, dangers from the false brethren who were putting him down, saying he's. That they're questioning his apostleship, the Judaizers. And so besides that, all the perils, I've been in labors and hardship. So you see that phrase, labors and hardship, kind of shows up in passages. He'll refer to that in Thessalonians again. So let's just look at one of those. 1 Thess 2:9.
For you recall, brethren, our labor and hardship, how working night and day, so as not to be a burden to any of you, we proclaim to you the gospel of God.
Right. So that phrase, labors and hardship, shows up at least those two times. There are many sleepless nights. Actually, what's interesting, and the King James kind of renders this... when you read the... who has a King James? Because it's watching, so it's interesting. It's not sleepless. Go ahead.
This is which
verse? This is going to be verse 27 in 2 Corinthians 11.
In weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst.
Yeah. It's called watchings. It's interesting. It was like...
You can't get to sleep, so all you can do is that.
Well, it's like stay up and... the phrase where you stay up and... Well, I think of in the garden, right? The Lord asked his disciples, stay awake, don't fall asleep. So it comes across in the King James at watchings, but it's actually sleeplessness. And actually, 2 Corinthians 6:5 talks about that too, sleeplessness. Okay. And hungers and thirst, often without food, and cold and exposure. So Amplified has this, in hunger and thirst, frequently driven to fasting by want. So that's an interesting fasting. That's basically, I would say, that's starving. I mean, I wouldn't call fasting, if you have no food, I wouldn't call that fasting. Right. I'm fasting today. No, I don't have any food. That's what my problem is.
Not a volunteer.
I'm not a volunteer for that.
But it was a common occurrence in those days, too, if you threw you into prison. If your friends didn't bring you food, you didn't get anything.
Your prison wasn't a place to rest. Right here, prison, you go and get to work out and watch TV. And I don't know. I haven't been in prison. Thank you. So I better not speak, say anything about it.
Well, in the prisons there, when we were in Rome and went to see some of the prisons, you know, the old prisons where Paul supposedly maybe was, it's very interesting because all it is a hole in the solid rock where they dump them down in there. And they're chained inside. There's no light. There's no window. There's no stairs that go down in there.
Well, why do they need to chain them?
And then they chain them. So the fact, you know, I often think about when Paul was...
The Philippian jailer one?
Yes,
yeah,
when he was released. There's no way... I mean, you have to be pulled up by a rope or something because the hole is so high up from the floor. There's no way you could escape. And someone couldn't even pull you up. I mean, you know, without a rope. You'd have to have a rope put down there, or a rope ladder that you could climb up. And then they chained them down in there. And as Jack said, no food unless someone knew you and would bring you food and water.
You have to bribe the guards to get there, too.
It was pretty cruel.
Yeah. I don't know.
Pretty bad.
I don't know how people survive for any length of time. I have no idea. I don't want to die.
Mm-hmm.
It's incredible. Yeah, no, I agree. So actually, that's where I wanted to stop for today. So we're going to continue on next week where we, in verse 28, he transitions to the care of the churches, his burden for the churches. So it's hard to believe Paul could pen the momentary light afflictions. I mean... We're just not on the same page in our society. We just don't really have a grasp of what suffering is about, and physical suffering. I actually think in our country we have more psychological suffering. If you just look at, because think about, we're constantly bombarded, phones, TV, we're constantly bombarded by, you know, psychological kind of stuff. You know, it's just, you know. That brings you down. That wears you out. Now, fortunately, we aren't, you know, being beaten too many times. So,
but there are countries where that is happening.
I know. Oh, absolutely. We don't have it here, but we're all. All right. So let's close. We thank you, Father. We thank you for the blessings we have, Father. Thank you for just looking at Paul's life and just marveling at what he endured. And how he did it, trusting and relying upon you, Lord. We pray that you'd help us to rely upon you in the trials and sufferings that we have. We know that they're different probably from what Paul has, but we know that you desire that we trust you and rest in your provision in all things. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.